Hello, everyone. We will now continue in our Bible study through the book of Acts, so if you'll get your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. There they were together. Harmony and unity prevailed. And when people repent and they receive God's Holy Spirit, harmony and unity does prevail throughout the congregation, no matter what culture the people come from, what race they are from. All of that is dissolved because God's Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. And the truth then binds whoever might make up the multitude. It binds them together in the love of God. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And therefore they couldn't refute what was being said, because how were they able to perform these tremendous signs and wonders and miracles but by the hand of God who was working through them? Notice what happened here. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part helped with the Jews and part with the apostles. Did you notice that? Here they're called apostles. Barnabas and Paul were ordained apostles by the laying on of the hands of the leaders in the Antioch church where they were, and they were a part of that leadership. And Christ got it done through the power of his Holy Spirit, as we've already read. Notice verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it. They got wind of it. They were going to be stoned. And they fled unto Lystra. Now, Lystra was where Timothy lived. That was the home of Timothy. No doubt young Timothy saw all of this. And later on, God called him into the ministry by the hand of Paul, and he became an evangelist. When you really take notice of what you're reading in the Bible, not only is it filled with doctrine and teaching and prophecy and Christian living, it's filled with tremendously interesting anecdotes and history and personal experiences. And it becomes real if you'll take time to dig in and study it a little bit and do a little research. I hope you'll do that. So they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And what did they do when they went there? And there they preached the gospel. And by the way, you will see later on that they came right back to this city, Iconium. It came to pass in Iconium, verse 1, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And now trouble develops, and they caught wind of it, and that they were going to be stoned. So they fled away from Iconium into Lystra and Derbe, and preached the gospel throughout the region round about those cities. And later on, they came right back into Iconium and took care of the brethren and the church there. They just used wisdom. They were not cowards. There are many instances where they just stood their ground and they were stoned or put in prison or put in jail. But in this case, God wanted them to go elsewhere and work, and so they just moved on out. And they went through various other areas in the region and cities in the region, and then worked their way back and came right back to Iconium later on. Verse 8, And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Here's a miracle that God did through their hands. We're going to read about it here in Acts 14 and verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. And it takes faith to be healed. We have to believe that God will do what he says. And Paul discerned that that kind of living faith was in this man, this cripple, from his mother's womb. He had never walked. And so when Paul saw that kind of faith, and he perceived that he had that kind of faith, the faith it takes to be healed, notice what he said here in verse 10. Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. And he was instantly healed totally by Jesus Christ through his stripes. And when the people saw what Paul had done, well, Christ did it through Paul. They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So immediately they thought they were gods and they were going to worship them. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, a pagan title, and Paul Mercurius, a pagan title, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter was a pagan religion, a nest of paganism there. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these pagan practices, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered or allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And God does allow a man to go his own way for a while and to make his own choices. But he calls some to go his way. And later on, he will call all to go his way. But we still have to make choices. We are free moral agents. And some choose the right way and some choose the wrong way. Continuing in verse 18 of Acts 14. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They were going to sacrifice animal sacrifices and food sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas as if they were some form of pagan gods. And, of course, Paul and Barnabas had to keep them from doing it. Verse 19, And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And so Paul was stoned and left for dead. And he might have been dead. And God just simply raised him from the dead. We don't know. But if he wasn't dead, he was left for dead. It was a horrendous stoning and full of pain and excruciating suffering that Paul went through here in order to be a true minister of God and preach the gospel and the truth of God and endure whatever persecution it brought. And that's what all ministers of God must be willing to do. And all Christians must be willing to do. Put up with whatever following the truth, teaching the truth, and preaching the truth brings. Even persecution and suffering and death if need be. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were willing to go through. Now notice verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. There is a possibility that when it says he rose up, he was resurrected from the dead. We don't know for sure one way or the other. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. See, there they made the circle and came right back to Iconium, where they fled out of before, rather than being captured and prevented from going on their missionary journey. But they weren't cowards. They came right back to the same city later on when the time was right and when God wanted them to come back there. But when they were about to get into trouble before, God wanted them to go elsewhere. And look at all the good they did when they went to those other places. And notice what they did here, verse 22. Strengthening or confirming the souls of the lives of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And that's true of all of us. That's a part of being a Christian. We have to endure trouble, and a lot of it, if we're going to be accounted worthy to be in the kingdom of God. And if we're going to build a holy, righteous, godly character that will be used of God for all eternity, he has to know that we will endure whatever comes and not forsake him or his way. And so it is through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that we must through much comfort enter into the kingdom of God. Living God's way is wonderful. It brings happiness and joy and tremendous fulfillment. It also brings suffering and trials and tests and persecution and sometimes even death. And it takes all of that put together in order to develop into the kind of people that God can use to finish his work and one day resurrect into his family to inherit everything under and along with Jesus Christ, our elder brother and our Savior. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Eternal on whom they believed. That's right. Someone can't just decide, I want to be a minister and then become a minister. God is the one who calls and chooses and places people into the ministry, and he does it through the government in his church. And the government in his church, those in the ministry who are in charge, they know what fruits to look for. And then when they see those fruits that God wants to be there in order for an individual to be a minister, in due time, then they set them aside, ordained them, and placed them in that office. And God does it through them, and that's what they did here. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They wanted to make sure that the brethren had ministers to lead and feed them and take care of them. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attaliah, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed, or reported, all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. What an interesting, wonderful section in the book of Acts about Paul's first missionary journey along with Barnabas. Look at all the good they did, and look at the way God worked through them and performed such mighty deeds and wonders and miracles and preached the gospel so powerfully and taught the truth to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. This book, of course, is a tremendously interesting history of the early New Testament church and of the acts and preachings and teachings of the apostles, and in particular of the apostles Peter and Paul. So let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. We see here a problem developing that called for a ministerial conference at headquarters in Jerusalem. This conference took place around 49 or 50 A.D. It says in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now this was a dispute that developed, and these men stirred up this controversy. Therefore it had to be dealt with. Notice verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, there was church government in the church at that time. There was authority. There was a headquarters. The headquarters was at Jerusalem. And in order to keep continuity and harmony and agreement in the New Testament church, started by Jesus Christ, as you read about in Acts chapter 2, there had to be authority and government from the top down. And so in order to settle this, the decision was made that it would be taken to headquarters. It wasn't handled on a local basis. They didn't have the authority to handle it on a local basis. In order to keep unity in the church, it had to be handled from the top, and that was from headquarters, which was located in Jerusalem. So they took the matter to Jerusalem, unto the apostles and elders, to consider this question, verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. The church supported them. They were full-time ministers, and they paid for the journey to headquarters. And notice the tremendous news that was being spread along the way by Paul and Barnabas. They were talking about how the gospel of the kingdom of God was preached to the Gentiles, and that God had called the Gentiles into his church, many of the Gentiles into his church. And this was met with great joy by the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. In other words, here was a report given to the headquarters ministry at Jerusalem by these field ministers who by now were apostles, and they submitted to the authority at headquarters. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now I want you to notice something. These Pharisees had been called and had been baptized. They were a part of the church, it says, which believed, but they had an honest disagreement here, and it had to be settled. In order to settle it, it had to be taken up with the leaders at headquarters. So a ministerial conference was held here, and God guided this ministerial conference, and what could have been a split in the church ended up being settled, and unity was stronger than ever in the church because of church government, administered clearly and succinctly, but in love. There was direction. There was leadership, but it was loving leadership. And that's what God's church must have. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God made it clear to Peter that the gospel is to be taken to the Gentiles. And Peter is recounting that. Now you'll notice, verse 7, that Peter rose up and said unto them. In other words, he took charge and he gave the keynote address. He was the chief apostle. When it says disputing here, it just means they had hearty discussions. They took hearty counsel. There was animated discussions going on regarding getting to the bottom of this question. These were strong-minded and powerful leaders of God. They weren't wimps. They had tremendous conviction to the point to where they had to lay down their life for the truth. So when they believed something, they believed it strongly. And when there was a disagreement, it was a strong disagreement. But it was not open warfare, and it was not battling back and forth and political maneuvering and hostility at all. It was truth-seeking. It was powerful, intense discussion, but one that was based on love and harmony. And therefore, God guided the whole process, and they were able to resolve it, as we will see. Verse 8, And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, Peter continued, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And God puts no difference between anyone. We're all equal in his sight. We're all made in his image, whoever we are, from whatever race we might come from. And here, this matter had to be cleared up. The Jews were not superior to the Gentiles in God's sight and in matters of salvation or in any other way. And so God had to make sure that the church from top to bottom understood that he was calling people from all races and cultures into his church then, just as he does now. And in this case, he had to make it clear that the Gentiles, of course they were uncircumcised, unlike the Jews who were circumcised, did not need to be circumcised. Now, after Christ's crucifixion, it's a matter of circumcision of the heart. In other words, you repent and you yield to God, and you give your life to him. You do not have to be physically circumcised in order to have God's Spirit, in order to be in his church or to be in his kingdom. The practice itself is a good practice done the right way at the right time, and many medical authorities will tell you that. But it's a physical choice. It's not a spiritual requirement, this matter of circumcision. And so this had to be cleared up here to the New Testament church in about 50 A.D., Continuing, verse 10, Now therefore, why tempt you God, Peter said, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, not through circumcision, not through the law of Moses, but through the law of God and through Jesus Christ above all. That's where salvation comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ. Verse 12, Then all the multitude at this ministerial conference kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And so if he were not calling the Gentiles and giving them equal opportunity for understanding and salvation, why would he perform all these tremendous miracles and signs and wonders through Barnabas and Paul to the Gentiles and among the Gentiles? That's the point being made here. Verse 13, And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now this was the brother of Jesus Christ. He was the leading apostle of the Jerusalem church, of the headquarters congregation. But Peter was the chief apostle of the whole church and of all the ministry. James was the leading apostle in Jerusalem. And they all were a team. And so Peter led off with a keynote address. Paul and Barnabas gave a thorough discussion about how God had used them to take the truth to the Gentiles, and now James stands up and summarizes everything and renders a decision based on his opinion, based on his summation of the facts, as you will see. James continues in verse 14. Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, Simeon being Peter. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Eternal, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Eternal, who does all these things. Now, when he said this, James speaking here in Acts 15 and verse 15, he was quoting from the book of Amos, Amos 9, verses 11 and 12. You see, the Bible is interwoven, and the apostles certainly knew the scriptures, and you hear them and read of them quoting from the Old Testament frequently as you read the New Testament. It all is to be read and taught and followed together as the whole Bible, not breaking it up in the Old Testament, New Testament, and do away with the Old Testament, or do away with the New Testament. It's one book, God's Word. To repeat, verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Eternal and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. James says his sentence is. Of course, he was not talking about sentencing somebody to prison. He simply gave his opinion. He rendered his judgment. It was actually God's decision that was finalized through James. But James summarized the entire conference and closed it in terms of this decision by simply putting everything together and saying, in my judgment, here's what we ought to do. For Moses, verse 21, for Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. They were called of God, chosen men. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. These people who were in the church, these from the sect of the Pharisees, went out on their own and crossed the line and were out of line. They said and did things they didn't have the authority to say and do. And they came down from headquarters, and so people thought, well, they must be carrying some weight. And now the ones in charge at headquarters are getting this all straightened out. And once James had articulated the final decision that they all came to, you can see how totally unified they were in the conclusion and totally unified they were in how this was to be handled. Verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, see there's unity, one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice that in the New Testament church, brethren and leaders and apostles and ministers all had to be willing to lay down their lives for the truth. They weren't playing games. It wasn't a matter of patty cake, patty cake. How comfortable can we be? They were so convinced about the truth and about Jesus Christ and about his way of life that they put their life on the line and would not compromise, would not water down, and would not appease anybody regarding the truth. And we must take a page out of their book as Christians today and live our lives exactly the same way, and as ministers today, and conduct our responsibilities in exactly the same manner that they did. That's why we have God's Word, to show us how it ought to be done. Continuing now in verse 27. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So we're sending leaders down from headquarters, we're sending letters from headquarters, and we're telling these leaders to tell you personally about this conference and about what we all have agreed on and about how this matter of circumcision among the Gentiles must be handled. And then they go on to explain it further. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, in other words, God's power from God through which Jesus Christ led and got things done. So it's really coming from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Verse 29,
that you abstain from meats offered to idols, a problem that they had, which they had to overcome, and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, all problems that the Gentiles were heavily involved in traditionally and for centuries, which they had to repent of and overcome and get rid of, which through God's Holy Spirit and the power from God they did, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. And you don't need to be worried about physical circumcision. Just make sure that you clean your minds up and be circumcised spiritually, as it were. If you put other scriptures with this, you'll find that's the thought. Verse 30. So when they were dismissed, in other words, the conference was over, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, the letter, the policy, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They were all happy. This had been made clear. This had been settled. It's done. You see, this decision that was made for the brethren in Antioch and the Gentiles there had to do with brand new people in the faith, and they had to learn and grow as they went along in this journey called Christianity. And so when this decision came from headquarters and it was clear, they rejoiced about it. They were happy that they now had guidelines to follow. Now verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Well, it's not like they were in prison, but they were reluctantly given farewell as they had to go back to headquarters. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. He wanted to continue to serve there for a while. He liked his assignment. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Eternal with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Eternal and see how they do. They had a visiting program. God's church and God's true ministers visit the brethren when they can, as often as they can, to care for them, to help them, to answer their questions, to give guidelines, to provide any service necessary in the ministry for the brethren in the church. They did that then. We do that now. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, you can read about Mark in more than one place. He was a ministerial trainee. He did not continue on the missionary journey they were on before, but rather turned around and went home. For what reason? We cannot actually nail down, but apparently it was not really a good reason. He had to learn some lessons and repent, because later he became a powerful servant of God and was used to write the book of Mark. But in this case, Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So Paul said he turned around and went home. He's got to learn his lesson. He needs to take more time to show that he's repented and that he's really committed now. But Barnabas felt like, no, it's time that he can go with us again and receive more training. And evidently, Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. Some scholars say he was a cousin, but it seems pretty clear in the scripture in Colossians 4 and verse 10 that Mark was actually the nephew of Barnabas. So Barnabas wanted to take him with them, and Paul said, no, we can't do that. The time is not right yet. Verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now there was not a falling out between Paul and Barnabas here. These were two men of equal rank. They were both apostles, and they had a disagreement, and so they decided to carry out separate missionary journeys. As we go through this book of Acts, you will see that they all got back together again later. It was just two strong men guided by God's Holy Spirit who had strong convictions, and they just didn't see eye to eye on this particular decision, so they made a decision that they would both go on missionary journeys, but in different directions, and one would take Mark and one would take Silas, which they did. Later on, you'll see there they are, still totally unified and working together in this manner gets settled. But as you go through here, you see that these people were human, and these leaders were strong, and they weren't little wimps. that just said, okay, praise the Lord, let's don't have any disagreement here. No, there were some strong discussions here. There were some strong decisions that had to be made, and sometimes they didn't see eye to eye on certain things, but they got it all squared around sooner or later because they were both filled with God's Holy Spirit, and they were both guided by God's Holy Spirit, and so they worked their way through it. And that's how it has to be done in God's church, with goodwill and with love. But on the other hand, not just running around playing church like a bunch of yes men. Well, that brings us down here to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. We'll stop there and pick it up there next time as we continue through this book of Acts. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.